You may be seated, and as you are, would you take your bulletin, and we're going to join together in reading responsively the scripture from which that song we just sang was adapted. And we are reading our canticle today. That's any song in the Bible that's not in the Psalms. And it's from Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 79, and would you join me in reading this responsibly? Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.
He has come to his people and set
them free. He has raised up for us a mighty Savior.
Born of us, the servant David.
Through his holy prophets, he promised of old. He promised to show mercy to our ancestors.
And to remember his holy covenant.
This was the oath he swore to our father Abraham.
To set us free from the hands of our enemies. We worship him without fear.
Holy and righteous in his sight.
All the days of our life.
You, my child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High. To give his people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Oops. In the tender compassion of our God. To shine on those who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death. President John F. Kennedy was shot to death in Dallas in Texas on November 22, 1963. The very next day, a young African-American tap dancer and singer was killed in a knife fight outside a nightclub in Nashville, Tennessee. Those two events were connected. Now, this is not some fabulous conspiracy theory about the Kennedy assassination. The violent murders of Kennedy and a black musician named Harold were connected in the mind and heart of a man named Bobby Hebb. Harold was his brother. Bobby's response to this combination of tragedies, a national and one deeply personal, was to write a song. In 1966, Hebb recorded one of the biggest hits of the 60s, Sonny. BMI rates Sonny number 25 in the top 100 songs of the 20th century. It was one of the most covered songs ever released, meaning that it was picked up and sung by dozens of other singers, including Cher, Frank Sinatra, Ella Fitzgerald, James Brown, Johnny Mathis, The Four Seasons, The Four Tops, and, if you can believe it, Leonard Nimoy. The most successful of these covers was by Boney M. in 1977, and in 2004, the Boogie Pimps sampled that version and created their own hit, Sonny. In the last couple years, the song has shown up in commercials for an online job search engine, travel to Israel, and the Volkswagen Golf. Bobby Hebb was devastated by sorrow and darkness that touched his country and his family. Writing Sonny was his attempt to find some light. He said, "All my intentions were just to think of happier times, basically looking for a brighter day, because times were at a low." And so I've got it actually queued up here, and we can listen to it. Bobby Hebb. We won't listen to the whole thing.
Sonny, yesterday my life was filled with rain. Sonny, you smiled at me and really eased the pain. Now the dark days are done and the bright days are here. My sunny one shines so sincere. Sunny one so true, I love you.
Okay, there you go. I wanted you to hear what it sounded like. I couldn't sing it to you. In the text we're reading and singing today, we find a man named Zechariah expressing through a song similar desire and hope for brighter days, breaking into the darkness experienced by him and his nation. We read together the canticle traditionally called the Benedictus for its first word in Latin, Benedictus Deus Israel, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. At the beginning of chapter 1, Luke tells us that all their lives, Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth had suffered the pain of being childless. They were by now elderly and without any hope for the joy of children. That's no easy pain to bear. Some of you have struggled with such disappointment. And I'd never make light of your sorrow, but it was worse in ancient times when terrible social shame and stigma were attached to people, especially women, without children. It was regarded as a mark of God's disfavor. Zechariah went through years of personal doubt and fear. Was he really a man? Had he failed God in some terrible way? Had his wife sinned in some manner he didn't know? Why were they not blessed with a child? It was a long, bleak time for this couple. It was an even bleaker time for Zechariah's nation. For 6 decades, the Jewish people lived under the thumb of Rome, paying taxes to an unseen emperor far away in Italy. The Jews enjoyed just 1 century of independence before that, after they cast off the oppression of Antiochus Epiphanes and the great Maccabean revolt of 164 BC. But then the Roman general Pompey conquered Palestine in 63 BC. And so now, at this time, in 5 BC, they were once again subject to foreign rule. They suffered under awful Roman-appointed kings so familiar to us like Herod. Yet suddenly everything changed, both for Zechariah and for God's people. Luke tells how the angel Gabriel came to him to announce that Zechariah and his wife would have a son. Because of their age, Zechariah doubted the angel, doubted God. His punishment was to be made mute. Imagine 9 months of joyful anticipation, but unable to tell anyone about it, either to share his joy with Elizabeth or explain to anyone else how happy he was. These sung words of praise to God are the first sounds to come out of Zechariah's mouth in 270 days. The first part of his song, verses 68 to 75, is all about salvation in terms any Jewish person would have understood. God keeping his promises, the ones he first made to Abraham. He was raising up a horn of salvation, says verse 69, literally. In ancient terms, an animal's horns were its strength, and so a mighty savior, as we said. A horn for Israel was a strong leader, a powerful man to protect and guide the people. Zechariah was not singing about John, but about a Messiah to be born from the house of David, a king. In this part of the song, the promise of salvation is just as they expected and desired, a tangible, visible salvation, a political deliverance. He would rescue them from their enemies and set them free to be the people they were meant to be. The Jewish people looked for David's kingdom to be revived on earth. And in it, they would worship God, says verses 74 and 75, without fear, holy and righteous in his sight all the days of their life. Verses 72 and 73 recall the great history of God's goodness to Israel, the covenant promises he made to them through their ancestor Abraham. God never forgot those promises. Over the centuries, he set the Jews free from the Egyptians, from the Babylonians, from the Persians, and not more than 200 years before, from the Greeks. And now he would put the Romans in their place and make them free once again, or so they thought. Zechariah sang with exuberant confidence that such a day had dawned once again. Yet in the second half of the song, the focus shifts. I picture Zechariah holding baby John in his arms while he's singing. And in the first section, his eyes and his voice lift up to heaven, praising God, marveling at God's power and everything that he's going to do, is seeing the Messiah ride in on a white horse to set everything right. But with the words that began verse 76, those wrinkled old eyes turned down to marvel at the little life he held. His next words were addressed quietly and gently to the little boy. "You, my child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way." So the song changes from an optimistic national anthem to an intimate, personal cradle song for baby John. In the last part of Zechariah's song, then, the picture painted of God's salvation changes as well from national to personal. John had his own personal role to play. His future was to be an advance man for Jesus. John went out first, as we heard from Luke 3 this morning, preaching that the Messiah was coming, calling people to repentance, and baptizing them into a new way of living. When Jesus appeared to call disciples, then there were already disciples of John ready to follow him. Bobby Hebb's song, "Sonny," was the connection between two deaths, the President of the United States and his own brother. Zechariah's Benedictus connects two births, the birth of Jesus the Messiah and the birth of Zechariah's son, John. And tying those two births together, these words tie together the truth that God loves and cares for people both en masse as races and nations and one by one as individuals. God meant to teach the Jewish people that saving them was not only about their political freedom. John's message was a new revelation of personal freedom from sin. Beginning with the baptism John offered, God fulfilled his covenant not just by redeeming a nation, but by forgiving, cleansing, and saving people person by person. In verse 77, Zechariah sang that his son was destined to give his people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. God no longer just delivered them from external enemies. He would save them from themselves, from their own failures and self-destruction. Zechariah felt in himself the reason for this new form of salvation. Verse 78 tells us that sins would be forgiven in the tender compassion of our God. Holding for the first time his own dear infant child, the old man grasped in a way he never had before what it was to feel tenderly toward someone. And as he tenderly loved his baby son, so Almighty God loves the people who are his children. Like a father, he sees them not with eyes of condemnation and judgment for their many sins, but with tender compassion. I like that word tender here when you translate it literally. Splanchnia in Greek means something like bowels or the inner organs of the body. And what it means is the kind of deep, deep feeling. It's almost physical. It's what you felt when you, if you had this opportunity to peek into your baby's crib and see her in those little pink jammies with the feet fast asleep with a hand around the leg of a fuzzy stuffed lamb, full of peace, innocent, fragile, beautiful. You love her so much that it's like an ache welling up inside you. It's the kind of tenderness which Zechariah felt for his son, and which he realized God feels for us. God would not just save his people by great demonstrations of power that would drive off their oppressors and break their chains. In tender compassion, God forgave their sins and saved them in a deeper, stronger way. He would transform them into new people. The coming of that tender compassion was a new day for the Jewish people. It was a new day for the whole world, a new day for you and me. And so in verse 78, very much like Hebb's lyrics about Sonny, the Benedictus speaks of God's loving compassion like dawn breaking. The word here is Anatoly, the dawn, the orient, the eastern sky. I like the translation we read, which says, "The dawn from on high will break upon us." But I also like the King James, which says, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. God's grace in Jesus Christ is the spring, the fountain of a new day. The tender compassion of God's day spring comes from on high because so many of us are where verse 79 says that his light will find us, dwelling in darkness and the shadow of death. We hear a terrible story of a child abducted or yet another mass shooting, and we realize how deep the darkness is. Our own harsh words or selfish thoughts display the darkness inside us. We live in darkness, much of it of our own making. Our hope when lost in such darkness is the same as ancient Israel's. We hope for light, for the light which will reach inside and forgive and cleanse and change us into something new. Bobby Hebb had some inkling of this, even if he was just singing about a new girlfriend with a sunny smile. He sang, "Sunny, thank you for that smile upon your face. Sunny, thank you for that gleam that flows with grace." We were living in the darkness of our own sin when Christ came into our world as a gleam of grace. God smiled upon us in tender compassion and sent us Jesus, like you or I would smile down on a child we love, and maybe plug in a little nightlight to comfort her should she wake in the dark. It's that gentle, merciful light of our Lord, the day spring from on high, which we celebrate in this season with candles and strings of electric bulbs. But I pray that each of you will receive the real light of Christmas, not the cheap glitter of neon and LED offering maybe a false brightness of shopping and entertainment, but the gentle, merciful gleam of grace which streams from Jesus. Accepting his grace, his forgiveness for your sins, is the only way out of the darkness. The Jewish people of Zechariah's time desperately needed to see and comprehend the light of salvation that went beyond a national political solution to their problems. They were very much in want of knowing their God in a tender, personal way, not just as the Savior of their country, but of their own souls. For you and me, the message might really almost need to be reversed. We're almost too comfortable as Christians in this country with the idea that the light of God guides us into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's true. But what we must not forget is the Lord's salvation involves more than just our own souls. The day spring did not rise on high. Jesus did not die and rise from the dead just to make you and me feel a little better, to bring us sunny days. He came to save our world. When Jesus Christ came to us, God's plan with the whole world would be transformed by the light of his kingdom. "You are the light of the world," Jesus preached to those who followed him. He saved us to make a difference, to set forth a salvation that delivers men, women, and children from their enemies, just as Zechariah sang. The enemies are still there. Some of the people who slept in our sanctuary this past week struggle with addiction and mental illness as we prayed for them. In Pakistan and South Sudan and Syria and Yemen and many other places, adults and children have very tangible enemies that maim and shoot and rape and starve them. As we enjoy the light Jesus shined on us, let us remember God's salvation is meant to make a difference in our society and around the world right now. Zechariah's song ends with the ultimate goal of God's salvation for us, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Peace is not a private matter. You and I are not really at peace when we're comfortable and quiet in our own hearts. The peace, the shalom of God's salvation, is bigger and more complete than individual and personal happiness. The way of peace is God's route, not just to changing you and me, but to changing the world. Let us recall then this morning the people around us who've not yet seen enough of the Lord's dawn to find the path. Like the poor disoriented man I saw Friday morning trying to leave our warming site, they just don't know where to go. Salvation is not just from our own misery, but from selfish darkness that keeps us from seeing and caring for those around us. In a hymn you can find at number 284 in our hymnal, Elton Trueblood sang, "Save us now from satisfaction when we privately are free, yet are undisturbed in spirit by our neighbor's misery." The way of peace, the light of Jesus Christ, illumines that way for us. Years ago, my daughters got me up early one morning to accompany them on a hike up Spencer's Butte to see the sunrise, like I know our friend Bob often does. The girls and I arrived in a dark parking lot at the bottom of the hill and started up the trail with flashlights to keep from tripping or falling over a steep bank. And as we walked, the light of the sun began to creep up into the sky, offering more and more light as we went on, guiding us up the path. Finally, at the top, it seemed the sun, or the dawn, did suddenly break upon us in all its splendor, and we looked out on the beauty of the valley that we live in, the mountains around us, and the sun shining. When you and I get our flashlights out and take small steps forward to shed some light into the darkness, it makes a difference. Some of you are doing that right now by providing gifts for foster children this Christmas. And it lit up my evening Tuesday to be here and see volunteer after volunteer from Valley Covenant walk in to staff this warming center. You can light up the darkness in all sorts of ways. You do it when you drop some socks in the mission barrel or some cans of food in the food bank barrel. You light things up for parents when you help a child dress up as an angel or a sheep or patiently talk to them about Jesus in Sunday school or children's church. You brighten the gloom for us all when you offer your voice like Zechariah to sing God's praise. Even helping us make a good impression on visitors by keeping the building clean is a light in the dark, keeping them from being distracted by dirt and clutter. You can also shed some light when you deal with the darkness in yourself and in those around you by biting back a harsh reply to a person who offended you, or by apologizing to someone you've hurt, or by making amends for some serious wrong you've done. Offering and receiving forgiveness in relation to other people is the gentle illumination which flows from the light of our Lord's forgiveness for us. All those things I just mentioned may seem pretty small, just flickers in a desperately dark world, but they each lead us forward on the way of peace, out of the shadow of death and up that mountain where the dawn from on high will certainly break upon us. His dawn is coming. Christ's light is rising in this world. It has been ever since Zechariah sang and his son John went forth to announce Jesus' arrival. Let us have eyes wide open to the gleam of Jesus' light, to the gleam of grace that sets us free from sin, and that will also set our world free from all its darkness. May you and I see his dawn before us and take a few more steps forward on the way of peace. And may the dawn from on high break upon us. May the day spring visit us. May Jesus our Lord come to us soon.